So the title of my message this morning is Grace, and you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, I was just thinking during worship this morning, you know, sometimes we as Christians, we almost act like Jesus is still in the grave, you know, but you know, the song said he's a living God, you know, and I just, man, I'm so grateful for that. You know, our God is not dead, he is alive. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation. So, verse 1, Ephesians 2:1 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." And this is Paul, who, you know, was writing this to the Christians at Ephesus. Yet, even though he wrote it, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, it applies. It's like he's writing it to us today. So once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. You know, isn't this amazing? Because if you think about it, even if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for our sins, but we had faith in God, that still wouldn't save us. It's because Jesus Christ, and so God's grace towards us, so it's his grace, you know, that he sent his son to die for our sins. So verse 6 says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." That is awesome to know that right now we are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And what does that mean that Jesus Christ sat? It means it is finished. So this goes right into grace that we don't have to try to do any works for our salvation. It is finished. We are seated with him. So it doesn't matter what you've done, it's because of his grace that you are saved. So verse 7, "So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed," or King James Version says, "by grace are you saved through faith." And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. You know, so it's like God's holding out this gift. And we don't even have to do one good work for it. All we have to do is receive it, which is really good to know because it doesn't mean, you know, like you think of somebody like Billy Graham who, you know, preached to millions of people. It's not all his preaching that got him saved, you know, it was because he accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So for the kings and kings of the world and all the way down to the lowly servants, all of us on the same level plane, all we got to do is accept him as a personal Lord and Savior. So 9 says, "Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." It's amazing. So we can't boast about our good works, but we can boast about what Jesus did. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in Himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross, and the hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who are near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. So this is, you know, we know that Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, but all the prophets and all the apostles, everybody that's came before us, built upon Christ, and then we continue building upon what they did, so it all becomes a temple. It kind of reminds me over to Aunt Jessie's testimony this morning about, you know, when that lady started coming to the Bible study, but there were seeds that were planted in that lady's life long before she started coming to the Bible study. So it's just like when it talks about, you know, some of us sow seeds, some of us water, but it's God who gets the increase. That's exactly what this is, this verse 20, you know, the apostles and prophets, they built on Christ Jesus Himself, and all we're doing is we're just continuing to build on this temple. So verse 21, we are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. So that's a really encouraging chapter to know that you can point, anybody who's like, you got to do this, you got to do that to get saved, it's like, nope. All you do is you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's His grace. And it makes, and what's encouraging is not just, okay, you get saved and that's it. It's a continuation every day. His mercies and grace are new every morning. So it's like, yeah, I may have messed up yesterday, but I don't live by my mistake that I made yesterday. I live knowing that it's Christ Jesus. It's what He did, you know, and He's the one that brought me salvation. So I just wanted to encourage you with that today. So that is it.
Amen. That's really good. All right. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13, we are closing out the God's Word series. This is the final benediction. And again, we don't know who the writer was of Hebrews, but, you know, it could have been Paul. It could have been Apollos. We don't know. Could have been some we don't even expect could have written it. We won't know until we get to heaven. All right, so Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to start at verse 18. And all scripture that I read today will be New Living Translation. Pray for us, for our conscience is clear and we want to live honorably in everything we do. And especially pray that I will be able to come back to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with His blood, may He equip you with all you need for doing His will. May He produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to Him. All glory to Him forever and ever. Amen. I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to pay attention to what I have written in this brief exhortation. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. If he comes here soon, I will bring him with me to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the believers there. The believers from Italy send you their greetings. May God's grace be with you all. And so I'm going to break this down, all of these scriptures. The first part I want to do is 18 and 19. So these verses are an encouragement to keep praying for the body of Christ, especially remembering those who are on the front lines facing the hardest persecution. So in the New Testament, you know, the early church had many of them face persecution, not only from their own families, but from their employers, from religious and political leaders. There was opposition on all sides, you know. So if you were a Christian back in the day, it was the worst thing that you could be. You were considered just rebellious against everything that was set up in that day and age. I was listening to a theologian talk about how the Christians in that day, how they lived was so radical and so different from how everyone else lived. So it was like, you know, they didn't have a political agenda. They didn't have a religious agenda. They just wanted to share about this Jesus Christ. All they visited the widows and they helped the poor. And it was like, they didn't want anything in return. And so there was no, like all of the political, everyone in authority, all of the Romans and the Jews at that time couldn't figure out why these people loved Jesus so much. They just couldn't figure it out. They had tried so many different things. And there's even writings of the Romans talking about these people that they viewed as insurrectionists, that they were these crazy, crazy, rebellious people, but they didn't act rebellious. Like, how do you figure that out? And so it was always a puzzle to them, you know? So each time a Christian is persecuted for their faith, their testimony magnifies the power of the message of the gospel immensely. So back in the day when they were being persecuted at the very beginning, it was hard. But every time that they were persecuted, it spread the message of the gospel. And that is even true today. So like when you're persecuted, or the testimony of your life, whatever you are going through, every time that you share your faith and what you have, the trials and the tribulations that you've been through, you are spreading the gospel in a powerful way. It impacts more people. If you do not go through anything, your life doesn't make as much of an impact. So I know we don't like to go through things. We don't like hard times. We don't like to face persecution. But there are so many blessings and benefits that come from you standing in faith for what God has done in your life. Amen. So just think about that. Is yes, you're going to face persecution. You know, here it's different. Like I wrote down, you know, in the United States, we may face criticism, or we may face things that are different from other nations. Like we get canceled a lot of times, or like we don't have as good a favor with those who are not Christians sometimes. But then if God wants us in a specific place, he gives us good favor with people sometimes we don't even expect. But like the hard things that we face are broken relationships. And sometimes we lose a job because God does want us somewhere else, but at the time it's hard, right? Sometimes there's a big move in our life, or we have to make a decision to take a stand for something that other people aren't standing for, you know, and we face that criticism. You know, a lot of times for us in this day and age, it's our social media posts. If we post anything that is against anything that the world loves, or anything against the standard belief of everyone in the world, even Christians who have a general belief in this is okay and this is not okay, then we will get persecuted. You know, they like to put their two cents in. You know, it's really hard. I don't use social media very often. It's very, very minimum, because if I post anything, I know that it's going to get extreme criticism, especially since Michael and I are pastors. You know, people be like, oh, well, Pastor Michael and Pastor Esther said this, so, you know, so it gets even more attention. So we try not to say anything or do anything on social media. All right. But when we need to take a stand or we agree with something, you will see us agree with that. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to talk about how prayer was important for every writer of the New Testament. So Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 18. Again, all New Living Translation. It says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. And then flip over to Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to start at verse 2. Again, this is Paul writing to the Colossians. Devote yourselves, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. It's just amazing to me how many letters that Paul wrote to the church while he was in prison. Like, you would think, you know, that he wouldn't be able to do much in prison, but God was able to use him wherever, you know. He could use him mightily in the mission field. He could be put in prison and write letters to encourage the whole entire church at once. It's just amazing. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, so just a couple books over. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul's request for prayer. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. And then if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I have a lot of scripture today. This is your practice for knowing where the books are. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19 says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you. And then chapter 5, verse 9. I'm sorry, I'm going to start at verse 8. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. And then drop down to verse 12. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. And so it's just amazing, like, we may not always understand why we are suffering, but as a body of believers, we are to pray for each other. We are to stay alert, just like soldiers in a battle. If only half of the soldiers were paying attention, there would be a lot of casualties. If only one soldier was paying attention, there would be extreme casualties. But if all soldiers are vigilant and paying attention, then there's very few casualties. So that's what we have to remember as a body of Christ. It is our responsibility, even if we're not on the front lines. We are a whole army of believers, and we need to pray for each other. Amen. And then if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6, this is where Jesus tells his disciples how to pray. I'm going to start at verse 5. Matthew 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And I'm going to stop right there. So our prayers are very critical. They connect us. They connect the whole body of Christ together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that there are believers halfway around the world, all the way around the world, praying for you here today? And I know that sounds like, well, I'm never going to meet those people, and I don't know how they're praying for me. You know, does it really make a difference? I am telling you, it does make a difference. There are things that we don't see in the spiritual realm that God is doing just because someone is praying halfway around the world for us, you know? So be vigilant in your prayers for those who are being persecuted all around the world. Those who are afraid to speak their faith because they're afraid for their lives, pray for them. Amen. Just like Paul spoke for the people at that time to pray that he would have boldness to speak, to pray that he would know how to present the gospel, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Like, we need that kind of wisdom. Like, in this day and age, we have such a variety of people all around the world that to present the gospel to each person, it may be a million different ways, but it's the same message. You know, like, some person may need, all they need to hear is that Jesus loves them, and immediately they get that revelation that Jesus loves them and their life is transformed. Some people need a friendship first. Some people need to know that you care before they understand that Jesus cares. Amen. So whatever it is, we need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as we pray for each other, that increases that power as God works through us. Amen. So verses 20 and 21 talk about the power to do God's will. So if you turn to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read from my notes and then I'll read from the scripture. So the power to do God's will comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. No amount of books or studies or godly people in your life can compare to the anointing of the Holy Spirit within you. And this is crucial for every one of us as believers to remember. We are not Holy Spirit Jr. We cannot supplant his place in someone else's life. We cannot be like, well, if I just say this exact thing to this person, I know that they have to hear this exact thing that I'm thinking. They got to get on my wavelength in order for them to understand the gospel. That is not the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so easy. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what a person needs to hear, so don't try to take his place in a person's life. Just speak and let him speak through you. Amen? Because sometimes he may not want you to say anything. He may want you to pray because there are bigger barriers in the spiritual realm than there are in the physical realm. You may think that, oh, that person is open and they're receiving God's word, and they're not receiving anything. They're just letting it go in one ear and out the other. Or you may think, man, that person rejected every single thing I said. I don't think they're ever going to get saved. And yet they received every single word, but they rejected you because it convicted them. Amen? So you never know what a person, you may never know what a person is actually thinking, but you still have an open heart to speak through the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is another reason why prayer is so important, because we are limited in our speech. We're limited in our mannerisms, in our cultures, even in our intelligence. But when you pray, the anointing of the Holy Spirit breaks down all of those limitations to where even a child could tell someone like Einstein who Jesus is. You see how amazing that is? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And then now that we turn to Romans, I'll read 12, 1 and 2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." And this is so critical because especially in our culture nowadays, people do not want you to tell them how to think. Have you ever heard that expression, like, don't tell me how to think. I can think for myself. I can figure this out for myself. Don't tell me how to think. I feel like I hear that so many times from so many people. It's probably because of the way I'm talking. but that's amazing because we don't like for people to control how we think. We don't like them. We like to have that control over our minds. But when we surrender our will to the Lord, he actually changes how we think about every single thing in our lives. Things that we hated before, we end up loving. People that we hated before, we end up loving. And that is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's nothing that we could ever do on our own, right? All right, and then 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." And then go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 13. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. So again, Paul is in prison. And it's just amazing that, like, Paul, he goes through so much for his faith. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he kind of goes through a list of all these things that he's been through. And it's just amazing to me because one of those things, just facing one of those things would probably shake a lot of us in our faith. But he went through continual physical persecution, and not just physical persecution, but mental, like the spiritual battles he was constantly facing. He didn't have fear, but it says that he was concerned and worried about the new believers and how they would face these things, you know? So it's just amazing how much he went through. All right, and then verse 14, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory go to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. All right, so when you are truly in need of anything, there are people in your life that you know deeply, that you love, and that you know love you. When you're struggling, you know who to turn to, earthly people. Whether it's your parents, or maybe it's a mentor, or just friends in your life, we know those people that if we're ever struggling, say we're struggling financially or mentally, we know those people are always there for us, right? We have certain people in our lives that we know if I'm going through something, those are the people I'm going to go to, right? We have those people in our lives. Well, God the Father is even more powerful than those people in our lives. And what happens is, we tend to think, okay, I'm going to go to those people first. Those are the people that are going to help me in my life. And I understand, because that's easy for us to think. It's easy for us to get into that, right? But we have to understand that we first of all have a God in heaven who not only owns everything and knows exactly what we need in our lives. He says that he will never leave the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. All of these things, but we have to recognize that it is God's power working in us that supplies all of our needs. It's God's power, us believing that he will take care of us. Now, if we didn't believe that God had the power to do that, then why would we even turn to him? Why would we go to him if we didn't believe that he would take care of us? And that's like just like our family and friends. We know that when we turn to them, if we were faced with a financial crisis or something in our lives, we know they would be there for us. How much more confidence should we put in our Father in heaven? Amen. Like Jesus said, God already knows what you need. You just have to ask. You know, it's not like the Gentiles. Like, if you ever had somebody come to you and they really just want to ask you for something, but they give you like this hour-long dissertation of why they need help and what they need help with, and you're like, just get to the point. Tell me what you need. That's what we do with God sometimes. Sometimes it's like we go to God and we're like, God, you know these people in my life. They are terrible. They need saved, and they do all this, and they do all that. And God's like, just ask me. And it's just amazing. Like, we don't need to explain ourselves. We just need to ask, right? So there are many people in this world who feel completely alone because they do not have someone like many of us do. We have family and friends that we can turn to. Well, there are people who don't have that. They don't have family. They don't have friends. They've been completely rejected. You know, when we would meet people on the streets, some of them chose to not go to their families because their families hated to see them like that. They were ashamed of them. They didn't see what they had, they didn't like what they had become. And so they literally felt like they were all alone against the whole world. And that pain, that goes deep. When you have people, when you don't have people who love you in your life, man, you just can't imagine that loneliness. It is a real thing. And, you know, sometimes even in the church, even though we are all together, there may be deep hurts and things that each one of us is facing that we don't ever talk about, that we don't ever go to each other and say, this is what I'm going through, and this is what I'm facing. Sometimes, even in the church, we don't tell people about those deep hurts because we're afraid of what people will think about us, or we are afraid that people will think that we're not a mature Christian, that they'll think, well, you're facing that because you've opened the door to the devil. I remember hearing that so many times, but we have to understand that maybe we did. Maybe we did. How are we going to face that? How are we going to conquer the enemy if we just try to fight that battle by ourselves, right? So maybe there are different people in our lives who have those deep hurts, and we are the ones who need to minister to them. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been laying it upon your heart that you are the one who needs to minister to that person. So the first thing to do is to pray. The very first thing, it is enough that people come to us, but what are we going to do when they come to us? When they talk to us and they tell us what they need in their lives and what they're going through, how are we going to help them if we're not ready? Amen. And it says in the Bible that when people ask you about your faith, that you should be ready to give an answer. But if you haven't been communicating with the one who created your faith inside of you, how will you know what to say when that time comes? And that's why Paul, over and over again, even as a mature Christian, asks again and again, pray for us that we would know what to say. And isn't that incredible? It doesn't matter whether you are a new believer or you have been a mature Christian. Each one of us needs the power of the Holy Spirit to pray and minister to those who are lost and to minister to the body of Christ. Amen. So we know that God's love is powerful, right? We know that it is. God's love goes to even the loneliest person. And here in the body of Christ, you know, there are Christians who believe in repentance and salvation. They believe in everything the Bible says, but they lack that revelation of how much God loves them. They can't even figure it out. They try to do all these works and they can't figure out what is wrong in their lives and what is missing in their walk with God. They pray, they read their Bibles, they work hard at keeping the Ten Commandments and being good to others, but they know there's something missing in their lives. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. He opens up the eyes of our understanding to turn us from darkness to light. He takes away the lies and the deception of the world, the lies and the deception of the enemy, and he reveals the truth of Jesus Christ to us. He shows us that faith works through love. without love, our faith just becomes about works. And when faith becomes just about works, then it just becomes another religion and not a relationship with God who is love. How many religions do we have in the world that just try to work for salvation, but there is no true relationship? Right? A lot. God wants you to do His will, but He will not force you. He wants you to know that He loves you, but He will never force you to love Him in return. He never will. He will tell you over and over again how much He loves you, how much He cares about you, what you mean to Him. But He will never force you to say, "I love you," in return. He'll just keep showing you His love. And just like in Ephesians, where Paul tells the believers, you know, it's when the power of the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and reveals to you how deep and how wide the love of the Father is for you, that is what changes your life and gives you the understanding that you can be changed. So that is what's awesome, is like, we can never accomplish any of this on our own, but the Holy Spirit, He can do anything in our lives. He can change us radically from the inside out. And this is like, back in the beginning, it was so confusing for the leaders of that day, for the political leaders, all of them, even to this day, unless you have that revelation, it is confusing. How can Christians love people like that? How can they love each other? How can they serve the way they do? And how can they do all this? It's because they actually have a relationship with the one who loves them, and they know it. Amen. So for you today, if there is a part in your life where you feel like you just don't have that relationship, like there is something missing, you have to just open up your heart and say yes to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and fills you, He just gives you that awesome love from the Lord. You have to make the choice, though, to receive that love. It has to be you saying yes to the Father, yes to the Holy Spirit, yes to Jesus. Make Him King and Lord of your life and watch what He will do. There are things that He can transform in your life that nobody can. Nobody can do what God can do in your life, and you'll know it. It'll stand out so mightily and so powerfully that you will know, wow, God is the God of the universe. He knows my heart, and it'll make you love Him where you thought, I don't have any love left. He will put that in you. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand, and we will pray. And I want to encourage you, whatever you're facing, please remember that we are always here to pray for you. We are always, always praying for you in general, but if you need specific prayers, we're always here to pray. Amen. All right, Father, in Jesus' name, God, we do thank You for Your grace and for Your love. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have saved us and You have set us free. God, we say yes to Your Holy Spirit. We just ask that You would fill us up, that You would transform us by Your power and Your might. And more than anything, God, we ask for a revelation of Your love to us, God, that we would recognize that You love us more than anything else, God, that You care about us, that we are important to You, Father. We just thank You for that, Lord. And God, I just pray for each and every person who is struggling with sickness or disease, anything in their bodies, in Jesus' name, we take authority over that and we command it to leave their bodies. God, I pray that each person is healed by Jesus' stripes, not just physical things, but spiritual and emotional hurts as well. Lord God, you know what memories plague people in this room. You know what memories they are going through, what dreams they have faced, Father. You know. And God, I just ask you, Lord, that you would reveal to each and every person your perfect will for their lives, God. We just thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is that you live in us, God, that we are your temple. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.